Seat. Today we bring to a close the fourth leg of our journey that we've been calling Havoc. It's part of this year-long series that we've called The Story of God's Love. And if you haven't been with us, we've just been tracing the fact that God's love is the main part of the story of the Bible from beginning to end. And in this leg of the journey, we've been talking about King David, the second king of Israel, but the king that God promised would have someone on the throne forever. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus much later in the story. But in this part of the story, we've seen a man after God's own heart, but a man who has his flaws, a man who is far from perfect, definitely not sinless, and that sin has consequences. And so last week, we talked about David's sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her, and then to cover that sin up, he had her husband Uriah killed in battle. So clearly straying from God's word. And Nathan the prophet came to David and said, listen, there's going to be consequences for this sin. In fact, your own family, you're going to see this happen in your own family in public. And we'll look at that a little bit later today. But one of the things that I note in this story of David and then the sons that we're going to talk about today is that a big problem for all of them that is at the root of their sin is pride. And pride can really get in our way, right? When we recognize that somehow we don't have to follow the rules or we're better than other people, it gets us in trouble in large ways and small ways. And we've seen it at work in our own lives multiple times, right? You remember the days when we didn't have a phone that told us how to get somewhere, right? And we had to use those things called maps. You remember those? You unfolded them. Or somebody gave you directions to wherever it was you wanted to go. And even if the directions were good, the map was great, you might find yourself in a situation where suddenly you don't recognize where you are on the map and you don't know how to get back to a place that you would recognize. And then inevitably somebody in the car said, why don't you stop for directions, right? Well, there's no man worth his salt that's going to stop on the first try with that, right? Why? Because of pride. We do not want to have to go in the 7-Eleven and ask whoever is at the counter how to get back to the interstate, because that would be admitting defeat, right? We have lost the battle if we've gone that far. And our pride can keep us from that. Lots of different things. Like, you know, I don't really need the directions to assemble this piece of flat pack furniture, right? It's pretty obvious how it goes together. Or I don't want my kids or grandkids to show me how to make my cell phone work like it used to before that stupid update that I got yesterday, right? Our pride gets in our way. Those are small ways, but it happens in really big ways that can destroy us as well. And we see that in David's story. We're going to finish that up today. So we left off with David and Bathsheba and Uriah and all of that. And it really was that suddenly David, who's the king, right? He gets to make the laws. He enforces the laws. He sets the direction. And he got to the point that he decided the rules did not apply to him because of who he was. He's the king. And so, yes, the law very clearly said that you should not commit adultery. That's in the top 10, right? And you should not have someone killed. Also, in the top 10, and yet David decided that doesn't apply to me because I'm the king. I'm in charge. God has chosen me to do special things, and he ignores what God called him to do. And we see that at work in the lives of his sons as well. More than one of David's sons decided that they wanted to be king, which we would expect because they're princes, but they decided they wanted to be king before David died, which created all kinds of problems. And the one who's probably the most famous of those sons, Solomon actually does become king much later, but of those who tried to become king, Absalom maybe is best known. And Absalom comes onto the picture, man. If anybody sort of had reason to have pride, Absalom would have said, hey, it's me, because I'm pretty cool, right? So he's got good looks. He's got that going for him. He's got this long head of hair that he cuts once a year, and they weigh how much hair he's grown every year. I know, guys, I hate him too, okay? But that was Absalom. Good looks. He lives this lavish lifestyle that everyone notices. In fact, he lives it to be noticed. He has this chariot with all these horses, and when he goes somewhere, 50 men run alongside him. He knows how to ingratiate himself to people. He knows how to make them feel like they are important. He has all of this going for him, and he begins to attract people around him. Now, Absalom comes on the scene because of a tragedy in the life of David's family. David's son, this is the way it works. Absalom is upset because his sister Tamar has been raped by his half-brother, David's son. And he takes revenge on this brother. This family is a wreck. And because he kills his brother Amnon, he has to go into exile. So Absalom is in exile for killing his brother, taking revenge for his sister. And he's gone for a while, but when he returns, I mean, that revenge only made him more popular among some people because he's actually done something about this problem. And so mighty men in the nation come to Absalom because they see this guy has a future. And Absalom clearly has pride with all his looks and his lifestyle and all that, but as people come to him, that pride only increases. And in his mind, his father's become old, his father's become lazy, he's not leading well, so Absalom thinks it is his right to take his father's place, regardless of the cost. And so he marches on the city of Hebron. Now, Hebron was not a large, significant city in any real sense, but it was symbolic because it was in Hebron that his father David first reigned over a smaller kingdom before he moved to Jerusalem and reigned over all Israel. So what Absalom is doing is following in his father's footsteps and consolidating power. This is a man of intense pride. And then he threatens to march on Jerusalem and actually starts to go that way with his men that he's gathered around him. And David recognizes in the capital city of Jerusalem that he's in trouble. He better get out of town. And he did just that. He flees the capital. Absalom comes into the city, takes the palace, takes hold of the city, and in fact takes hold of David's family. And Nathan the prophet's words are fulfilled as Absalom sleeps in public with some of David's lesser wives. This family is a mess, as I said. And they begin to recognize that this is all going to come to a head. There's going to be a battle between David's army and Absalom's army, and there's all kinds of intrigue, spies going back and forth between the camps, all kinds of stuff you can read about in 2 Samuel 18. And as the battle begins, and this is going to be for everything, right? The whole kingdom. We see a slightly different side of David. It's in 2 Samuel 18, verse 5. David commanded Joab, who is his top general, and then some others alongside him, Abishai and Ittai, be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. All the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. So David still has this soft spot for his son Absalom, even though he's threatening his life, trying to take his kingdom, trying to overtake the family. David still cares for his son. But they go to battle. And in the end, David's forces begin to overtake Absalom's forces, and Absalom has to flee. He flees on a mule, and he gets caught by one of the great sources of his pride. His hair, while he's riding along, gets caught in a tree, and the mule just keeps going. And there he is, hanging from the tree. And the moral of the story is, long hair will get you in trouble, right? Probably not. But it did him. And so there he is. And one of David's men finds him there and goes back to report to those in charge. And Joab, the general, says, hey, did you kill him? And the soldier says, well, of course not. David has commanded us to show mercy to him. I would not disobey David. There's no way I would do that. Well, Joab does not have that same kind of character, and so he takes three javelins and puts them through the heart of Absalom, and that's the end of Absalom and the end of this rebellion. But it strikes me as I reflect back on that story that so much of this is about the pride that these two men took. David in the whole story of Bathsheba thinking he didn't have to follow the rules, play by the rules that everyone else does, and then Absalom thinking that he can ignore everything about his father and about his own position and do whatever he wanted because of his great popularity. Pride, arrogance got in their way. So what does this teach us? I think the simple lesson that it teaches, and we could probably come up with some other things, is that pride leads down dangerous paths. Now, to me, one of the saddest things that is part of that is in this story, one of the saddest verses I see in the whole Bible. When the messengers come back to David and they report to him the battle, he didn't really care. That's not what he's concerned about. He keeps asking about his son. And when he finally hears that he was killed, in 1833, it says, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And that's just the kind of trouble that this bloated sense of pride can get us into. It leads to destruction. So, how does this apply to us? I mean, none of us are kings. None of us are going to be a king. So, what does this mean for us? Even though we're not kings, I think we still can come to the point that because of our position, maybe, or because of what we've contributed to church or some organization or even to our own families, because of how we've lived our lives, maybe because of our popularity, maybe because of our ability, we can come to the same place thinking, you know what, because of who I am, the rules don't apply to me in the same way that they do other people. And so we just ignore them and begin to do what makes us happy, begin to follow our own rules because we think we're somehow exempt. And I think to overcome that, there's some questions that we can ask ourselves. And there's probably more than I came up with, but three to me stand out that it's worth asking ourselves every once in a while how we're thinking, and these probe into us. The first of those questions is, what's my place with God? What's my place in my relationship with God? Because that's what counts the most, right? We can get to the point that we think, well, yeah, I know what God said, but I also know what I want. I know what God said, but that's sort of getting in the way of the life I'd like to live, the place I'd like to be. And when we begin to think that somehow God's rules don't apply to us, we can be sure that we are on that path that leads to destruction that we were led to by our own pride. And so we have to back up from that and remind ourselves that just because we're a leader in the community or a leader in some organization or even a leader in our family, it doesn't give us some kind of permission, some kind of respect, some kind of exemption that allows us to just run roughshod over everything that God has told us to do. So what's my place with God? Am I living a life in which I'm submitting to God's plan, God's rules, God's way? Or am I choosing my own path? Second question we might ask is, what's my role in this moment? What's my role today? What's my role as a parent? What's my role as a grandparent, a son, a daughter? What's my role as a coworker or a supervisor? What's my role in the community? What's my role in church? Because every role we have, every one of those things comes with some responsibility, doesn't it? It comes with opportunities, comes with all those things. And when we decide, yes, I know I have some responsibility, but I've already offered so much to this organization, to this family, I don't think that applies to me anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. We're on the destructive path of pride. But when we look in our lives and say, okay, these are my responsibilities. And I know my first responsibility is to love God with all that I am and then to love other people just the way that Jesus did. That's not just a slogan, love God and love others. It's not just to make us feel good. It's actually a plan of living. Recognize that, then we understand what our roles are in every specific place in life and don't sort of find an outsized importance for ourselves that somehow exempts us from everything else. We can overcome the power of pride. And then finally, and maybe we've been leading up to this the whole time, am I expecting special treatment? When I've decided that I should be treated different from everyone else, we're headed for that destructive path. We have become prideful. See, this is what we see both David and Absalom decide. I deserve special treatment because I'm the king, because I'm popular, because people are following me. I must be doing something right, so I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. And it led to all kinds of destruction in David's very large family for multiple people. And, you know, we can look in ourselves and we can look in the world around us and see that pride is at work in just the same ways that it was in the ancient world. It has not gone away. We are still right there. Pride can infect us so easily. And, you know, one of the interesting things is we use the word pride in multiple ways in the English language in our culture, right? We can say, I'm proud, or I have pride in my kids. And that can be a really good thing. I take pride in my work. Again, a good thing. I take pride in my church. Another good thing. We can take pride in lots of things and it be very positive. But it's one of those things that if you go to extremes, you get in trouble. And so when my pride tells me I am more important than other people, my contributions, my place, my talent, my popularity makes me more important than the people around me, I'm in trouble. And that's where pride has become arrogance, and it can destroy us. So the challenge for us is to recognize that, yeah, we can take pride in lots of things about our lives, but as soon as that pride creeps over into, I'm special, I don't have to follow the rules, we're on very dangerous ground. So ask yourselves those questions. Where am I with God in this? You know, do I deserve special treatment? Because if we think we do, we're in trouble. What's my role in this situation? How can I follow God in this? And don't let that pride take you down a dangerous path. Let's pray together. Though we know that so often pride can lead to sin. Pride leads us to think that we don't have to follow your rules. So God, what we ask is that you'd check us when we head down that dangerous path. Put something in our way to remind us, I don't want to go there. Help us to see our sin and follow your rules. And God, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.